Anyway, I want to speak on one of the commandments today, the first commandment. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20, because I think from time to time it's good to cover, excuse me, one of the Ten Commandments, and certainly could do it every week, but obviously there's so many different things to speak on. But I wanted to cover the first of the Ten Commandments today, talk a little bit about it for the sermon, because when the Ten Commandments, of course, they were in effect before Exodus 20, as you can go to every one of the commandments and see where they were in effect back before Exodus. You can pick every one. That'd probably be a good sermon sometime to do. But when God spoke the Ten Commandments to Israel, it was a very, I guess you could say, terrifying scene. The reason he wanted these Israelites to see the seriousness of what he was speaking. In fact, if you turn to chapter 20 of Exodus, and after he spoke them, in verse 18, notice what the atmosphere was like and what the situation was like at the time. In verse 18, it says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking." God wanted to get their attention. And quite frankly, he did, but soon afterwards, they, being human beings, they seemed to drift away a bit. But and when the people saw it, they trembled and they stood afar off. And I could go back to chapter 19, 18 and 19, where they were told to make sure they didn't do certain things or they would die. And the cattle were even supposed to be staying away from a certain area. And but again, that's not the point of the sermon here. But then he said to Moses, or the people said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we'll hear. And don't let God speak with us, or we'll die." So they were afraid. And quite frankly, that was not a bad thing. Because sometimes in this world today, we don't take a lot of things serious enough. And Moses said to the people, "Don't fear." God wanted them to fear in the proper way. Not be afraid of God, but realize that God has all the power. And he said, "Don't fear, for God's come to test you, that his fear may be before you, that you won't sin." That's why God wanted them to be afraid, to realize the seriousness of sin. Now, going back to chapter 20, beginning, verse 1, God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Just like when we're become Christians and when we are baptized, God is basically by baptism taking us out of just the society of the old way we've always seemed to have lived. But here's the first commandment: "You shall have no other gods before me." And that seems rather simple, but no, it's not, because mankind has all types of things that have been worshipped as gods. I remember once Penny and I, it's been several years ago now, but we were in Las Vegas, and we're walking around looking at things, and we saw this, I don't know how to describe it. It was a memorial to Buddha, I believe. Was it Buddha? Yeah, Buddha. And what about, I saw this big, it was sort of out by itself. We're just walking around looking at things, and it was a big, weird-looking thing to me, and it had all these candles and all these big statue of Buddha and all these things, and we're just kind of looking at it like, "Ooh, what's that?" And then I saw a man go up, and he took one of the little candles, or not candles, I forget what you call them. It's, you know, when you do those, if you're doing firecrackers, those things that, you know, whatever they're called. The what? Sparklers. Yeah, I'm glad you said that, because I couldn't think of what you called them. But anyway, it wasn't that, though. So you told me the wrong thing. No, it wasn't a sparkler, but it looked like a sparkler. And Penny's giving me dirty looks, so I better pick it up here. Incense, that's what it was. And he was incensing. He got down on his knees, and he was sort of saying some kind of prayer. And I thought, how odd. But it wasn't odd to him. He thought that was God. He was worshiping God. And yet, it wasn't what the Bible says. But he was not a mean. I'm sure he was very sincere. And we see all these things. And quite frankly, in the world we live in today, we know all types of people that can do absolutely what we know is wrong and yet not give any serious thought to it. Now, this particular man that was lighting this sparkler, which it wasn't really a sparkler, I need to go on that again, but and all these incense and everything, he was sincere. He wasn't trying to be mean. He thought he was honoring God, honoring Buddha. And, you know, he come up with all these ideas. But we can see people that can do absolutely things that we know are not correct and never give a serious thought about it. But yet we even see people all the time that can lie and cheat and steal and do all these things, and they act like it's no big deal. And it's like if you said something to them, they would look at you like, well, what's your problem? Well, there's a massive clash of values in our world today. And I think, let me give you an example. Radical Islam. Some of these radical jihadists, they can go out there and they can kill people. They can blow things up. And they don't feel guilty. In their mind, at least I don't, yes, they feel guilty, but they think they're honoring Allah. And we think, well, that's crazy. That's ridiculous. But yet, in their minds, they're fighting the unbelievers. And we can't comprehend that because it's not correct. It's not what God says. But yet, in their mind, now you would be hard-pressed to find virtually any non-jihadist or however you want to call them that would ever do anything, even think about going out there and just blowing things up, stuff like that. Or people go out with a gun and go into a mall and start shooting people. And you think, well, where do they come up with these ideas? Well, at least a critical question. And I thought I would, in this sermon on this topic of the first commandment, know God but the true God, that's the title, is this. What is my and what is your source of what you permit yourself to do? What is the source, what is your guide of what you permit yourself to do? Where do your values come from, in other words? Now, the Islamic jihadist, for instance, he thinks he's right. He's not conscience stricken. And yet we see this and it hurts to see what's going on. We know very well it's not right. But yet these people can do something evil and in their mind, they don't seem to think it's anything wrong with it. Now, let's think about this, for instance. Again, that's a real extreme, the jihadist. But before you really understood about the Bible, before you understood what the Bible actually says, not just what you've been told throughout life, you know, when I grew up, man, I never really thought anything was wrong with where I went, my religion, and where I went to church with my parents. I was just an average kid, average teenager, and then I started seeing some things. And I never thought anything was wrong about where I went to church, that they had wrong ideas and they had wrong doctrines and things like that. But before, I thought nothing of going to church on Sunday. In fact, I thought it was very odd to go to church on Saturday. I thought that's what the Jews did, or Seventh-day Adventists occasionally. I never considered that Christmas was pagan. Never even entered my mind. I never considered that Easter, you look at the word Easter, Istar, it goes all the way back centuries, not just centuries, but millennia back. I never thought anything about eating unclean food. I never thought I was doing anything wrong. I never realized there was clean and unclean food. But yet even you look at Noah, when God told Noah to fill the ark, he said certain clean and certain unclean food, animals. So they had to be unclean then, back in the time of Noah. The principle I'm talking about is our entire framework of life is based on what we think. And yet, when God opens our mind to certain things, we see some of the things we may have thought was right isn't correct. I'll give you an example. Let's turn to Acts. Acts chapter 9. It's talking about the Apostle Paul. And when you see Paul and Saul, they're the same, the exact same person. Saul is his name. Paul was his Roman name, and Saul was his Israelite name. But basically, that's not the point. But they're basically the same people. And we can read back in Acts 7 and 8 when the deacon Stephen was stoned that Saul, again, the same person as Paul, was just standing there. You know, they threw their, put the clothes down there, and there was him watching and approving of it. But that's when Stephen was stoned and died. Did that make Saul change? No, because if you look at chapter 9 of Acts, notice what happened soon after Stephen was stoned and died, and Saul was there approving of it. In verse 1, chapter 9, then Saul, did he change when he saw Stephen die? No. He still was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He hated this, what he thought was a cult, what he thought was false religion. He hated this situation of these men talking about Jesus. He was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He then went to the high priest. And he asked the high priest for letters for him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way. This is what Christianity was, the way. Oftentimes you'll see it called the Nazarenes. Not Nazarite, but Nazarenes. You'll see, if you go back and study early church history, a lot of times you'll see the Nazarenes probably were, for the most part, not in every case, but the true Christians. But he asked for letters. And if he could find anybody of this way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He wanted to arrest them, take them to Jerusalem, and put them in prison, and maybe even have them killed, because look what happened to Stephen. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. He was going to take care of it, and then we see what happened. He was struck down, and the one who became Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke to him and shook him up big time. He thought persecution was what should be happening to these people. He didn't think it was wrong. He thought he was honoring God, but he wasn't. Now, we see Paul went through a lot for the truth, and yet he didn't think it was anything wrong at first to persecute them. Now, this is just a sidelight here. Let's turn to Acts 18. Acts 18, look at just a few verses here. Here's about a certain man named Apollos. Apollos, verse 24 of Acts 18. Now a certain Jew named Apollos. He was born in Alexandria. He was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures. He knew his Bible, which of course would have been the Old Testament then. He knew his Bible right and left, all very clearly, he thought. He came to Ephesus. And this man, what man? Apollos. Notice, he had been instructed in the way. That was called the way. which is Christianity, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, but he only knew the baptism of John. Well, John the Baptist was baptizing people, but when John the Baptist was baptizing people, you know, before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they weren't, they were baptized for repentance, but not the Holy Spirit was not being given yet. So Apollos knew a lot about the Bible, but he didn't understand that after baptism and the laying on of hands, that's when God's Spirit was given. Now, there are a couple of cases in the first, in Acts 2, Pentecost, and when the Gentiles, and I believe it's Acts 10 or 11, Cornelius, and then that the Holy Spirit was given before. But normally, in almost every case, you're baptized, and then you lay hands on, and that's when God gives a Christian his Holy Spirit. But this Apollos, he began speaking boldly. He was speaking the truth about God's way and about Jesus Christ even. But Aquila and Priscilla, who you will see several times if you study Acts and Romans, when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they heard Apollos, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. He had a lot of it right, but there are a couple of things he didn't have correct, one of which was the Holy Spirit. He didn't understand that. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. And he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing them from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. But he didn't understand about baptism fully. So Paul, when he was persecuting the church, he thought he was doing God's will. Apollos, when he was preaching boldly there, preaching from the Scriptures, he didn't understand the entire picture. Now, your values, my values, are based on a body of beliefs. And if we're Christians, they're based on the Bible, are they not? But our values, anyone's values, are based on a body of beliefs. It's what they operate on. And our system and people's systems of morality and ethics are based on their body belief. And the system of morality is something Christians see from the Bible. It's not what some guru, self-help person tells you. It's what the Bible says. Now, each person in this world has a system of values. As I said, for instance, Paul's system of values, he thought he was honoring God. Apollos didn't understand about the Holy Spirit. He thought he was honoring God. The man that was bowing down to Buddha he thought he was honoring God. The jihadist, they thought they were honoring God, but they weren't. They weren't honoring God correctly. They weren't honoring God correctly. Proverbs 16. Let's take a look at a verse here in Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man. To a man, to a woman, to a boy, to a girl. There's a way that seems right. But its end is the way of death. Without God's forgiveness, without God's Holy Spirit, without God's way of life, are we going to be in the kingdom of God? When a person understands and they're baptized, then they go forward properly. But human beings are frequently driven by all types of blind self-deception. For instance, when I didn't know the Sabbath existed, wasn't going to church on Sunday to try to be mean. I wasn't keeping Christmas to try to be mean, keeping Easter to try to be mean. I wasn't eating unclean food to try to be mean. I just didn't understand. It's the case, I guess. But yet there's all types of self-deception. But if it's not what the Bible says, it's wrong. It's deception, is what I'm saying. I remember once going to a Catholic church when I was a teenager, the church I used to attend, Protestant church, they took us to a Catholic church to learn about, I'm not sure what the real, I just remember going there and we were supposed to just see what it's like to go to a Catholic church. I remember my parents, I had wonderful parents, and they would always complain about, and it was just a typical Protestant church, they basically, anybody's a Christian except those Jews and Catholics. And I thought, well, I didn't think that was, I just never thought a whole lot about it. I just thought, well, I guess, but then I went to a Catholic church. And trust me, I'd have to say that there's not a whole lot of things they have right. But we were sitting there, my two cousins and I, and this little youth group at the church I was in, and this Catholic church, they had these nice pews, and they had these, they actually were kneeling racks. There were little things you pull down you when they kneel. I thought it was a footrest. I wasn't trying to be mean. I thought, well, this is nice. You got a place to keep your feet. Did I get in trouble? You know, there was a couple of ladies behind me beating on my, not beating, but get your feet off that. And I thought it was a footrest. I didn't know it was a kneeling rack or whatever they call it, or a rack. But I thought, I was just, thought, this is nice. You got a place to rest your feet. Because I didn't understand, but it wasn't anything necessarily wrong with the kneeling rack, but it was just like there's all these weird things and statues and holy water that had all kind of lint in it. I thought, this is just not right. Could see. So we grow up with a system which we think is normal. We think it's normal. But how does a person's system or way of life stack up with what God says? And in that first of the Ten Commandments, God says, you have no other God but the true God. You will worship me the way I tell you to worship me, is what he said. And when I started seeing things, not that I'm, you know, we all have our faults. We all go through life striving to be like Jesus Christ, but falling short. But when the blindfold is pulled off and we start to see things that you never saw before, hopefully, and I think we do here, develop a different value system. In one sense, God's calling us out. He's challenging us to either defend our body beliefs, and then when you try to defend your body beliefs against what the Bible says, you realize the body belief you're defending isn't right. Paul thought he was right persecuting the church. Paulus thought he was right, not understanding at all. They all think they're right. They're right. But yet, God says, I want you to worship me the way I tell you to worship me. The way the Bible tells you to worship me. So what do we think? What we think and how we view life is basically our religion, is it not? That man kneeling down to the statue of Buddha, that was his religion. He thought he was honoring God. And yet, someday, he'll see at some point that that was not the way to honor God. Now, I jotted down in dictionary definition of the word religion, because there's two definitions. The first one, I may get this frog out of my throat about the time I finish, but the first one is a particular system of faith and worship. That sounds rather broad, but it sounds general enough. But this is the second definition of religion. A pursuit or interest to which someone ascribes supreme importance. Persecuting the church was Paul's religion. He thought he was doing right. Kneeling down to the statue of Buddha to a man that probably was very sincere was his religion. But yet he didn't understand. Paul didn't understand. Paul had to be shaken up by being blinded on that road to Damascus. Remember, he was blind for about 3 days. And then he got to think about it, and he changed. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Here's Paul speaking. He said the carnal or the fleshly, it's just the typical human mind. The human mind, without God's help, without God's Spirit guiding them, the human person's human mind, the carnal, fleshly mind, is enmity. It's against God. Our human mind, all twisted around by what we've learned and seen and be told throughout our life that was false in many cases, it's against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So that, in a sense, can be, at first you say it's discouraging, but it's the way it is. But with God's help and understanding God's way, that's not against God's law. In fact, look back a couple chapters. Let's just go back one chapter, Romans 7. Romans is an amazing book. People have used Romans to say God's law is done away, but it doesn't say that anywhere. Where in the world does it say God's law is done away? In fact, quickly, Romans 6, verse 1 and 2, what shall we say then? He's spoken all this about we're not saved by how well, perfect we keep the law, but we are striving to keep God's law. But notice what Paul says when people say, oh, Paul said the law is done away. Well, why then does he say in Romans 6, verse 1 and 2, what shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What is sin? Sin is breaking of God's law. It's missing the mark. Certainly not, he says. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? Then he talks about baptism. And over in chapter 7, I could read verse after verse after verse. But chapter 7 of Romans, verse 7 says, what shall we say then again? Is the law sin? Here he comes back at it again. Certainly not. On the contrary, it's not sin. It's the opposite of sin. The law. On the contrary, I wouldn't have known sin except the law, for I would not have known covetousness, the 10th commandment, unless the law said you shall not covet. So he says the law isn't sin. Look at verse 12. The law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. I could read right through here where he's struggling and fighting about things. But when you drop down to verse 24, he says, O wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death? I thank God, is his answer, through Jesus Christ. So with my mind I serve the law of God, but with flesh the law of sin. Now, whether you look at your local government, your state government, your national government, they all enact laws, all kind of laws. And they're telling us what is okay to do and what's not okay to do. You know, you go out there on the interstate or go through one of those toll roads. You know that when you're going down interstate, whatever that is, 44 or 45, I get them all mixed up. There's so many of them. But, you know, you have to pay that toll. And if you don't have a toll tag, if you just zip on through, you're liable to get a very big ticket. Now, because that's the law. And then if you don't follow the laws, you know, they're secular. These are just not God's laws necessarily, but these are the laws. The speed limit's at 75 and you go 76, you're technically speeding. Now, hey, it happens all the time. But the point of the matter is, there are rules and regulations. And some of the laws don't make a lot of sense, maybe to you or to me, but yet they are the laws. So let's look at this again. The definition of religion, right out of the dictionary. It's a particular system of faith and worship. But here's the other thing I want us to think about today. The definition in Webster's or any dictionary, basically, religion is a pursuit or interest to which someone ascribes supreme importance. So whatever people call their religion is what they ascribe supreme importance to. Now, here's the problem, among other things. In this Western world we live in the United States, so let's just call it the United States here. We see something that's been arising over the last, it's probably been going on forever since mankind, but since the late 1800s, we see something that has become more and more and more and more prevalent and popular, and that is secularism. What is secularism? Well, it started challenging so much of what's in the Bible, and basically saying saying, oh, the Bible isn't true, or this isn't that. You know, all these things, basically saying what should be important is whatever we think personally is important. But that's not what God says in the Bible. You know, it's basically, well, everything's fine. Whatever you want to do, do it. It doesn't really matter. We're allowing ourselves. We see persecution in secular courts sometimes. We see Christian values being attacked. It's happening over and over and getting stronger and stronger. We see politicians get up there and they will talk about how wrong you are, how what a horrible person you are if you don't believe a woman has a right to abort a baby. And it's like you're an evil person if you don't agree with that. Now, of course, anybody can be forgiven of anything. But all these things, they'll talk to you like you are just terrible if you do not agree with what they say. And it starts in grammar school, and by the time of high school, it gets stronger. By the time you get to college, it's stronger and stronger, where they attack all types of what we would call Judeo-Christian values. And they'll give all these reasons why it doesn't matter. What it happened back in Israel. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 20 for a minute. Ezekiel chapter 20. Now remember, this is talking about Israel, and it's talking about how Israel was acting. And Ezekiel was written after Israel, the ten tribes are already disappeared. They call them the lost ten tribes. They'd already been taken captivity and drifted on off there all around, all over the place. And Judah, the nation of Judah, was also taken captive and into Babylon. But now they're still talking about religion. But this isn't God's way of religion. They were rebelling, and yet in their mind, they were complaining about the way things were being done. Now, look at verse 19 of Ezekiel 20. I'll give you a flavor to see, and you could read the entire chapter and further. But notice this. I think I'm going to begin in verse 10, Ezekiel 20, verse 10. Therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. So they escaped from the Red Sea. They escaped from Egypt. Things were going well. He said, I gave them my Sabbaths. I gave them my statutes, I should say. And I showed them my judgments, which if a man does them, he'll live. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord God who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They didn't walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does these judgments, he or she's going to live by them. They greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness. On and on it goes. Look at verse 19. I am the Lord your God. He's talking to Israel then, he's talking to us now. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes. Keep my judgments. Do them. Hallow my Sabbaths. There'll be a sign between me and you, that they may know that I am the Lord your God. He goes on and on, but notice what he says in verse 20. Verse 23. Let's drop down to verse 23. Also I lifted my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the Gentiles, disperse them among the countries. Why would he do that? He says right here, because they had not executed my judgments. They weren't listening to what God told them to do. They wouldn't execute my judgments. They despised my statutes. Do we not see today people making fun of anything that's got to do with Christianity, even those that may not have it all together and maybe have bits and pieces? Mankind will make fun and cut down God's Sabbath, God's laws. They had not executed my judgment. They despised my statutes. They profaned my Sabbaths, not just the Sabbath, but the holy days too, the Sabbaths. And their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Therefore, I gave them up to statutes that were not good. They had rules and regulations and laws and what they called religion, but they weren't God's ways. They got way out of whack. I gave them up to statutes that were not good, and to judgments by which they couldn't live. And I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts. And that they caused, check this out, they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire. They worshiped these false gods, this god called Moloch. They were passing the babies through the fire. That's how twisted it had become. That I might desolate them, and that they might know that I am the Lord. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? They call this Christianity. They call this God's way. They call this judgment this, and they'll say any religion's as good as the next religion. And all these wacky ideas. What they made is man. You know, God is our sovereign. God is who we look to. But what society has done is made mankind the source, the sovereign, so to speak. So one of the major justifications we give when we... I remember very clearly a sermon back in 1994 or 95 where we were told, hey, it's okay to go play golf on the Sabbath. It's okay to do these things. And I had all these people, that very day after church, I had the associate pastor where I was going to church say, oh, isn't this wonderful? We can do this or that. And I'm thinking, well, who said that? Some man got on a... Well, you know who I'm talking about. Some man got on, gave a sermon and said, it's no big deal. No big deal. And then I remember a week or two later, a man said, man, I'm so glad I got to go. Now I can go to football games on Saturday. Well, you could always go. You can always do whatever you want to do, but it's not what God tells us to do. We're not following God's laws. But mankind can twist things around. And what you see so often, the major justification that we make, and I make, as I was growing up, when I started hearing about what the Bible really says, not just what I was told it says, is, well, everybody else is doing it. So I remember I always thought, well, I was told this, well, everybody goes to church on Sunday, so it must be right. But yet it doesn't say that in the Bible, does it? I remember my mother. I remember exactly where I was driving down the street. I know exactly where I was at. I still sticks in my mind. When she asked me, she said, I want to ask you a question. How often do you take communion? And I thought, well, how do I answer that? Because I said, well, I take the Passover once a year on the Passover. And she said, but how often do you take communion? I said, I take the Passover. I mean, it was like I was talking. We're going different directions here, and I remember going one time to where they went to church. It wasn't services, but it was some meeting. Their pastor somehow had heard about me, and he said, "You're following old Armstrong, aren't you?" And I said, "No, I'm not following Armstrong. I'm trying to do what the Bible says." But he couldn't get through him that I was trying, and all my faults and flaws, and we all in here have all kind of faults and flaws, every one of us. Nobody earns anything by how great we are. But we strive to be like what God tells us from the Bible. These Israelites actually thought taking their babies, in some cases evidently burning them in the fire, that was honoring God. That's how twisted it became. And we see people all the time talking about this, that, and the other thing. Now, it's each one's responsibility to obey God regardless of what other people are doing. And yet, people can tell you how, well, yeah, but everybody, they can't be right. They can't be, everybody else is right. You've got to be wrong. Ezekiel 20, which we just read, they were apparently sacrificing their firstborn child to this false god called Moloch. Go in and type in Moloch, M-O-L-O-C-H, in a dictionary or encyclopedia, and you'll see about that. Remember when the Philistines were worshiping their god Dagon, and they came in, they took the Ark of the Covenant from the Israelites, and they put it in their religious ceremony area, and they came in one day, and Dagon had fallen on the floor. He was a fish god, a human head. I mean, who's worshiping that stuff? And then they were like, well, what's going on? And then the next day, he fell and he was broken and his head had fallen off or something. Then what did they do? How many think about what they did to try? First of all, they wanted to send that ark back to Israel. But they thought they ought to give a gift. And it was it says hemorrhoids and rats, hats and hemorrhoids. I think, what, how twisted can you get your mind? I mean, I could go back and I could read that, but that's not the point. But very few people, for instance, would say, let's put it this way. I lived in New Orleans for 4.5 years, so I've seen some weird food. But people eat snails. They'll eat mussels. They'll eat crawfish. They'll eat pig brains. That's disgusting. I worked in a meat department. We had these little containers of pig brains. And I'd always want to see, who in the world's buying those pig brains? But who would say it's okay to eat a snake or an octopus or an armadillo? Well, there are a few people that do. When I lived in New Orleans, I had this customer called Claude Boehm, and his assistant was named Luke DeLuca. I don't know why I always remember that, but they told me, you need to go down to Swegman's and get you some of that chocolate-covered ants because it's great on vanilla ice cream. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. Wouldn't it be better just have chocolate on vanilla ice cream? But now get those chocolate-covered ants. And Claude, I think they saw my look, and then one of them said, you know what they got at Swegman's too? Pickled rattlesnake. It's really good. So, yeah, people eat anything, but yet they will make fun. And yet you'll have people, they'll say, sincere people, I'm not trying to say they're not, they'll say dancing is wrong. They'll say playing cards is wrong. They'll have all these things. They'll say drinking a glass of wine is wrong, but yet it doesn't say that in the Bible, does it? It says being drunk is wrong, but all these things. I had an Uncle Carl who was a Baptist minister who died a few years ago. He was a great guy. But I remember when I was growing up, we'd always go over to my Granny Martin, my grandmother, on Christmas morning, and they'd always be having this boiled custard and eggnog. It's pretty good. Nothing wrong with it. But my Uncle Carl made a big scene because certain ones were putting a couple drops of vanilla flavoring in the boiled custard or eggnog because he said there's an infinitesimal amount of alcohol in that. And my father, he would get so upset with Uncle Carl. But later, Uncle Carl apologized. Said he was, but the point is, he was sincere. He was sincere. So virtually, what do we, you know, in our life, in the world we live in, we see all types of things. Now, when talking about baptism, and again, this is all about the first commandment, honoring the true God and honoring what God says, the very first commandment, we are to honor the true God. Virtually every time we ever baptize a person, we read a few scriptures. And one I want to turn to right now is Luke 14. Because all these people, all these things I'm talking about, you know what? A lot of stuff seemed just perfectly normal until, like, the veil is taken off and you see things like, this isn't right and that's not right. And I didn't say Claude Boehm and Luke DeLuca. The Bible says not to eat pickled rattlesnake. They're like, the Bible? I don't even think the Bible even comments on snakes because it's so bizarre. But Luke 14, you'll know this scripture well. Verse 26 and 27. I'll get verse 25 first. Here's Jesus Christ. If you have a red letter Bible, verse 26 and 27 is in red. Verse 25, great multitudes went with him, went with Jesus Christ. And he turned and he said to these multitudes, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate, and it doesn't mean you hate as far as you can't stand it, it means love less by comparison. If we put our parents or anything before God, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, again, love less by comparison, his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brother, his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And yet, none of us have died for the faith, but yet a lot of people have over the years. And we have to realize, what if that happens to be us? And whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he explains what he's telling us here. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? How much money is it going to take to build that tower? Whether he has enough to finish it. Lest after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish it, everybody's going to mock him and say, this man began to build, but he was not able to finish. When you see a house that all it is the foundation, it tells you they were not able to finish it because they didn't count the cost. So Jesus is basically saying here, you've got to be loyal to him, to God the Father, God the Son, above everything else. We're making a covenant with God. We are human beings that make mistakes, and none of us earn anything. But yet, God is saying, are we counting the cost? Are we going to be faithful to the point of doing whatever we have to do to honor our God? Because if we don't honor the true God, we'll be honoring something that's false. Remember in Acts 5, I'm not going to turn there, but when Peter and the other apostles, they were arrested and they were threatened, I guess you could say, for preaching about Jesus Christ. And they said, we have to obey God other than man. We obey God, man's laws, but when it gets down to it, are we willing to obey God? So the Constitution of the United States, you know, they were written, it was written by men, physical men that had their good points and their bad points, but overall, the Constitution of the United States was firmly planted on a lot of God's laws and God's ideas. And although man who put them together and ratified the Constitution were far from perfect, as we are too, far from perfect, They believed in certain absolutes based on the Bible. Over time, though, we see where these absolutes based on the Bible have slowly discarded. And all kind of other philosophies came about. It's called human relativism. It's called where whatever you want to do is supposed to be fine. But it's gotten a lot worse than that. It's not whatever you want to do is fine. It's really, if you won't obey what the Bible says, that's not fine. And it's getting worse and worse all the time to where you see this situation called situation ethics. Whatever you want to do, they say to do it. But that's not what God says. Now, we're going to finish here in a few minutes, but let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. So we're at a time of the year where, you know, it gets a little hard, especially when you're out working and you're seeing people and they're asking you what you're going to do for this or that thing, and you're trying, you're just trying to make it to January 1st, in a sense. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, here's what the Apostle John, the last living apostle, said. He said, "Do not love the world." Now, if you look at that word, world, the Greek word is cosmos, and it really means, if you look at a lexicon, or so it'll say, it's an orderly arrangement or a system. So this world, we love the people. We're supposed to love the fact that we're alive in our country and the world, but we don't love this system that's being all perverted into what is not what God tells us to do. So let's just, I'm going to, instead of putting world here, because the word is used six times in these next three verses, I'm just going to say the system that we've got out there that in so many ways is opposed to God. Do not love this system or the things in this system. If anyone loves this system, the love of the Father isn't in him. For all that is in this system, there's a lot of wonderful things out there, but we've got to realize what our priorities are. You know, it's wonderful that we have things like cars now. We have things like internet. I mean, but we can mess anything we can turn in a good way or a bad thing. All that is in this system, the lust of the flesh, we just think you got to have these things. Oh, everything looks so good. We need all this. Or the lust of the eyes. Every time you turn on the TV, they're telling you, you need this, you need that. Or this is, you're not, I mean, there was a commercial the other day. I saw some Christmas commercial about the man brought this $50,000 car up and the wife was, "Oh, I've been waiting for that for so long." Well, hey, we're all going to be waiting for that till we die, aren't we? Because none of us are going to have $50,000 to buy a car. But hey, it's good if you got the money. But so often people think they've got to have all these things. And yet, are things going to make us happy? Not as much as the peace of knowing we're doing what God asks us to do. So the lust of the flesh, think we have to have them. The lust of the eyes, seeing all these things and seeing what we think we have to have. The pride of life, the self-important feeling that people feel like they've got to have, be so important. Look at all the politicians. They're fighting and fussing and complaining. They can't possibly figure out a way to work together because nobody wants to give in. And we got a total mess on our hands. Here's the problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When I was having that root canal, I had all this stuff in my mouth. I couldn't answer anything. That would be the time to ask me, what am I going to do for Christmas? Because I couldn't say anything. I'd go, what are you going to do for Christmas? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. Here's Paul speaking. I'm going to read verse 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, Paul said, don't lose heart. It gets discouraging at times. We get older, we have illnesses, we have friends and family that are getting older and in some cases dying, and it's hard to see that. Watch that happen. We've renounced the hidden things of shame, Paul said, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, Paul said. We're speaking the truth. We're not switching things around and saying it's okay to do what we know it's not okay to do. But by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is veiled, if you can't see it, it's because it's to those who are perishing. In many cases, their time will come. Their time will come when God pulls away the veil. But if we know what's going on, if we can see what the truth is, we have to obey it. Whose mind the God of this age, Satan, has blinded. Satan doesn't want us to see. Satan doesn't want mankind to see what's right. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them. We don't preach ourselves, Paul said, but we preach Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. So Satan will take anything he can find and twist it, and mankind, if it's veiled, they've got an excuse. But if we understand and see, we really don't have an excuse if we don't obey. So let's turn back to Exodus 20 one more time after what we've looked at here. And let's just think about what God said, the very first of the commandments he gave to Israel. And he gives to you and to me. And God spoke all these things, verse 1 of Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. They could look back at all the things. They didn't bring themselves out. They didn't open up the Red Sea. God did it for them. I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods but me, but the true God. And the true God tells us his way of life as we read the Bible. You know, the Hebrew words before, you know, you shall have no other gods before. That Hebrew word before means in place of or beside me. Only the true God is to be our God. No other God but me, says God. Often in this world, in fact, in most cases, mankind makes all kind of things their God. Oftentimes, mankind's their own authority, their own sovereign. They only need God when all else fails. But yet, God is the true God. If we understand the truth, we don't do these things that are false. I'm going to close by turning to Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible, the very center of the Bible. Doesn't say who wrote it. Doesn't say Psalm of David, so we don't know who wrote it. It doesn't really matter. But it doesn't say, it's such a long, long psalm, but I'm going to read the first 16 verses. I'm not going to comment much at all, but just read it. And let's think about what this psalmist who wrote this psalm is saying. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. We stumble, we fall, but we strive. We want to be like our Father. We want to be like Jesus Christ, our elder brother. We want them to be proud of us. They also do no iniquity. Well, of course they mess up at times, but their way of life is not like that. They change when they see it. They walk in his ways. You've commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. It's not something we do if we feel like it. We are striving to do it because we want to please our Father. To keep your precepts diligently, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, that we were always, that we never made a mistake. That's what the psalmist is saying. Then I would not be ashamed. Aren't we ashamed when we fall short? Well, the point is, when we fall short, we get back up and we start walking again. When I look into your commandments, I will praise you with an uprightness of heart, because he can see he's doing what he knows, or she's doing what she knows she should do. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. In other words, don't turn away, God, and he won't, as long as we stay the course. How can a young man cleanse his way? And he answers it. By taking heed according to your word, by doing what God tells us to. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And yet mankind will say, it doesn't matter. God doesn't care. Of course he cares. Of course he cares. Your word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. This psalm goes on for 170 something, I believe, 176 verses, saying what we're reading here. With my lips I've declared all the judgments of your mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. I will meditate on your precepts, and I'll contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. God's truth never changes. When the veil is taken away and we can see what God requires of us, we walk the path. And if you fall, if you stumble, you get back up. You don't quit. And you don't make excuses. I don't make excuses and say, oh, God doesn't care. Yes, he cares. Yes, he cares. Our goal in the life of a Christian is to be guided totally by the Bible, the Word of God. No other gods but the true God. That is the first commandment.